Scripture reading this morning is from Romans chapter 6. Well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? Or have you forgotten that when we were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, we joined him in his death? For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. Since we have been united with him in his death, we also will be raised to him in his life. We know that our own sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin, for when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. And since we died with Christ, we know that we also live with him. We are sure of this because Christ was raised from the dead, and he will never die again. Death no longer has power over him. When he died once to break the power of sin. But now that he lives for the glory of God. So you also should consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Jesus Christ. Do not let sin control the way you live. Do not live in your sinful desires. Do not let any part of your body become the instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God, for you were dead, but now you have new life. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. Sin no longer is your master, for you no longer live under the requirements of the law. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace.
Well, if it's your first time at LMCC today, you picked a good week to come. Today is, without question, the best Sunday of the whole year. It's our baptism service. We already talked about baptism last week, spent the whole second half of the sermon on it, so I'm going to keep this real brief. I just want to take 5 minutes before we get into this to situate baptism for you with respect to the other cultural ceremonies, the other rites of passage, the other big life moments that we observe as a culture. And so you can kind of see it in context. And there are four. There are four of those: weddings, funerals, birthdays, and graduations. Those are the four things we commemorate as a culture. And those are basically the four things that can happen to you. The four big things that can happen to you is somebody's born, somebody dies, somebody gets married, or somebody graduates. And they're all four kind of similar. You know, birthdays are a little different, and then you do those every year. But the other ones that, you know, there's a ceremony, and then you've got food afterwards. You know, you hang out and eat. And that's what we're going to be doing today. We've got a ceremony, we've got food afterwards, hang out and eat. So logistically, baptism looks a lot like those other events. And what I want to do for you is to help you think about, well, which one of them is it most like? You know, where is it? Where are the similarities and differences? What's interesting about baptism is it's actually three of the four rolled into one. So the only one that it's not is a graduation. And I wanted to make sure to point this out because it's graduation season. And so it'd be easy to slip into, you know, it's the end of the year, to thinking of this like a graduation. You know, somebody comes up here, we call their name, we clap for them. It's not a graduation. With a graduation, you're completing something, you were evaluated, you passed, and so then you get your diploma. That's not what this is. None of these people have been evaluated. They're not completing anything. They didn't pass anything. That's not what this is about. It's not a graduation, but it is all of the other three. So it is a funeral. It is this person coming up here and saying, I want the old me to die with Christ. I want to be buried with Christ. And that's what the going under the water is about. It's going into the grave, going into the tomb. Because the old me is messed up. And so there's this additional symbolism of the water where it's your sins being washed away. You're being washed clean. Now, people can hear that and they can think, oh, so it's like you're absolving yourself of, oh, I didn't do any of those things. No, it's exactly the opposite. You're taking responsibility for those things. You're saying, I need to be washed clean. So it is a funeral. That's the first thing. It's also a birth because you don't just go under the water, you come back up out of the water. And you're buried with Christ, but you're also raised with him just like he was raised, to live this new life with him and because of him. Just like with the death, there's also some additional symbolism of the water here, because when you're born the first time, you come out all wet. So the water is not just a tomb, but it's also a womb. Jesus says to Nicodemus, don't you know that anybody who wants to see the kingdom of God is going to have to be born all over again? And that's what baptism is. It's a birth. It's a funeral, it's a birth, and then last, and maybe most important, it's a wedding. I just did a wedding last night. When two people get married, what they're saying is, we want to be united to one another. I am choosing this other person forever. And that's exactly what someone is saying in baptism with respect to Christ. I want to be united with Christ. I am choosing Christ forever. Now, just like with two people getting married, strictly speaking, what makes you married? It's the internal commitment. It's something that happens in your mind and your heart that really makes you married to the other person. But to commemorate that, you have this public, formal ceremony where you stand up and say in front of all your friends and family, we're doing this. This is official. And that's what baptism is. It's the public, official ceremony and way of saying it, way of saying this decision you're making. So that's what it is. It's a funeral. It's a birth. It's a wedding. And really, it's actually more important than all of them. It's the biggest thing that can happen to an individual. It's the biggest event that can happen in a life, and it's the biggest event that can happen, period. What's, you know, you read the news, and all these things that are going on in the world. Well, the real news story, the real arc of history, is that 2,000 years ago, there was the first baptism service, and 3,000 people got baptized. And every single day since, more people are getting baptized. And right now, around the biggest thing going on today in the world is that all over the world, there are people getting baptized, joining this movement, and more than joining a movement, joining up with this God, joining this relationship. So when these folks come out of the water, it's very appropriate for you to cheer and to clap. And if you are a family member or friend or part of the community group of one of these folks, or even if you just know them, what I'd ask you to do is they're going to come up here and share their story before they go into the water. And what I'd ask you to do is when they stand up to come share, if you would also get up at that same time, walk around here to the side and be ready to greet them and give them a hug when they come out of the water. One last thing, which is that we're doing something new this year, which is we have a number of people that have signed up to do this in advance. But for the first time this year, what we're also going to do is if anybody decides today that they want to be baptized, come on. So, you know, like going back to the, it's not a graduation thing, you know, you don't have to be evaluated. You just have to decide that all those things I just said about want your sins washed away, wanting to be joined with Christ, you just have to decide that those things are true of you. So if that's you, actually, you're not going to be the only one. I talked to a couple of people just 2 minutes ago that decided today they want to do this. So if that is you, at some point during the service, Chip and Kara are going to be over here baptizing. And just make your way over and talk to one of them, and they'll flag me down and make sure I don't wrap things up before you get a chance to come up here. So without further ado, we'll get to the first person. Please welcome Steve.
Hey, thanks so much. It's great to be here. Just want to tell you a little bit about my story. First, my family wasn't religious. We never went to church. Just wasn't discussed in my house. But despite this, for some reason, I always knew that I believed in God. I didn't see his plan so much, but I always sensed he was there. Then, a few years ago, I met Corey. She had grown up in a faith-based household and was wrestling with sort of how to balance her life and her desire to be close to God. We started dating and ended up being together for several years. She continually did the best she could to try and nurture the tiniest bit of curiosity I had about Christ. She always urged me to engage with Scripture and at the very least come to church. But I just wasn't ready. I couldn't grasp the concept of letting the Lord be in control, nor did I want to. I moved to New York, unknowingly carrying a lot of pain. I relied on myself, pushed people away, and sunk into a pattern of one hangover after the next. Bonds with old friends deteriorated, and I convinced myself it was because I was focusing on my career. I told myself I was having fun and was satisfied with my life, but in reality, I was struggling, and I had no idea why. Things came to a head before Christmas. That was the day when everything unraveled. All I cared about and loved walked out the door, and it felt like the path that I'd been on had hit a dead end. That afternoon, I realized I was powerless. All those years of encouraging me toward faith, and all those things she said suddenly came rushing back. Years before, when I was younger, I'd broken nearly every bone in my body, nearly had my arm amputated, was on life support, I was in a coma for weeks, but that didn't compare to the day in December. At my lowest point, I prayed for the first time, making a promise to God. 2 weeks later, I found myself at LMCC. I still remember Ryan spoke that day about Paul's letter to the Corinthians, and I was surprised to discover that the sermon actually meant something to me, as each successive sermon did week after week as I continued to come back. The nuanced and multi-layered approach connected with me in such a way that the Word of God started to provide a framework for my life. I started to read Scripture and pray daily. Just as importantly, the LMCC community continued to draw me in. I got an email from Randy Williams about a bunch of guys at the church meeting up for a happy hour, and I decided to go. While I was there, I met Mike Barbie and Nick Tirazzi, who reached out to me and invited me to join their Bible study community group. Although apprehensive, I decided to give it a try. Each week, we did a deep dive into Scripture and sermons. The discussions led by Nick sparked my curiosity and desire in me that I hadn't felt in years. I was amazed at how serious and thoughtful the other guys were about their faith. A weekly dose of Moses Soila did wonders for a novice like me. Over time, I started applying and taking ownership of things I was learning. Both philosophically and practically, my faith began to take off. When I think back to how low I had sunk and how far I've come since then, I cannot believe how dramatic and rapid the change has been. Before, I was floating aimlessly, but now my life is being rebuilt on a foundation of faith. I believe that all of this happened because God chose to show himself to me, even though I didn't deserve it. He allowed me to self-destruct so that I could see how much I needed him, and he knew just how to reach me, sending exactly the right people into my life at the exact right time to bring me back. God has given me strength to follow my heart. I want to thank the people who didn't give up on me and who got me to where I am standing today. My community group, the people of CC as a whole, and of course, Corey. I'm forever grateful. Thank you.
So, Steve, I'm going to ask you a couple of questions. Do you renounce Satan and all his empty promises? Do you wish to put to death the sinful desires that draw you away from the love of God? Do you believe that Jesus Christ died, was buried, rose again on the third day, ascended into heaven, and will come again? Do you confess him as your Savior, putting your whole trust in his love and grace, both for this life and the life to come, and clinging to him for the forgiveness of your sins? Do you promise to serve and obey him as your Lord in union with his body, the church? On the basis of this confession, we now baptize you, Steve, our brother, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. You are buried with him in baptism and raised to walk in newness of life. Next, please welcome Gunter.
Good morning. Delighted to be here. Hey, how are you? I was born in Kottweiler-Schwanden, Germany, in 1951. The town was founded in 1396. And today is still a small community of around 400 people. The Klemans moved there in the 1500s and were known as musicians and teachers. I was baptized into the Presbyterian Church as a baby. As I grew up, I tried to live my life according to the small-town German values that I was raised with, the Protestant work ethic of commitment, hard work, and success. We moved to New York in 1961, and my family joined the Larchmont Avenue Church in Westchester, where I learned about the Bible and took my first communion. The church was part of who I was, and I had no problem with any of it. But then as I grew older, I started to learn about the world and all the myriad facets that make it up. I became fascinated with history, anthropology, geology, psychology, physics, literature, philosophy, film, theater, acting, and poetry. Through my studies, I came to learn for the first time about concentration camps, dictators, torture, child abuse, brutality, slavery, horrific death, and so much more. I began to study and eventually became very involved with the Native American community in this country, who had been oppressed by so-called Christians that came and stole their land. As I became increasingly aware of the dark side of religion, I felt overwhelmed and ashamed by what I had learned was done in the name of Jesus and God, not just here, but in so many other places in this time. Because of this, I decided that organized religion, and especially Christianity, was no longer something I wanted to participate in. I went so far as to hypothesize that Christianity was a phase of human development that we would eventually grow out of. As a result, I became an artist intellectual. I found a certain amount of comfort in that, and I studied all sorts of religions and spiritual practices, every possible divergent form of expression on this planet, from Stone Age arts to minimalist, futuristic incantations. I had to know what it was all about. Now I see that what I was looking for was a palpable form of spiritual fulfillment. Looking back on my long journey of returning to Christ, I recognize many milestones and turning points along the way. There are too many to recount except one, which is when 35 years ago, I met my wife, Sonia. That's when I finally experienced something that before I had only intellectualized or conceptualized, and that was love. For the first time, I wasn't studying it from the outside, but feeling it in the very core of my being. It was Sony that found LMCC first. Her stories about the sermons, the great music, the space, the singing, and the down-to-earthness of it all intrigued me. She told me about her fabulous and so supportive women's group led by the very cool Cara Marriott. I was happy for her, but I knew it wasn't for me. Besides, I had to work on Sundays. But then my work situation changed, and suddenly I had Sundays off, which coincidentally happened right before Easter. So on Easter 2015, I decided to come to a service at LMCC and see what all the buzz was all about. I was immediately engaged and extremely moved. I kept coming back and slowly came to understand what Jesus' life, death, and resurrection meant. The sacrifice he made, how he brought us back from the devil and defeated death by absorbing it himself on the cross. At first, it all started to dawn on me gradually, but eventually it hit me like a freight train. The fact that he sacrificed his life on the cross for us was and is the most unique thing anyone has ever done. This understanding about Christ, who Christ was and is, has changed the way I look at things. Where before there was a clutter of confused ideas, I now have found a clarity that dispels confusion and puts everything into its proper place in my mind. I'd always thought that faith was anti-intellectual, and that if I returned to my faith, it would mean abandoning all the learning I'd amassed over the years. But exactly the opposite has happened. Instead of destroying all the knowledge I've gained, my faith in Christ has simply put it all in order. Now, there is a center around which everything else can be organized. In the center of my heart stands Jesus, where he has been all along, waiting patiently for me to come home. Likewise, I have come to a new and better understanding of the dark side of religion that caused me to abandon God in the first place. I now see that the type of harmful religion that I rejected is false religion. It's what happens when people try to use Jesus to further their own personal agenda. But true faith is the opposite. It's when I allowed Jesus to use me to further his agenda. This requires remaining humble and straightforward, listening, and continuing to study the Bible so that I can learn what that agenda is and allow it to grip my heart. All of this and more is what I am most grateful for LMCC for. So today, I'm being baptized because now I understand what repentance really is, a turning back to God. Unlike when I was baptized as a baby, this time I'm completely aware of what I am doing. There's no doubt in my mind. Now that I know that I'm facing in the right direction, I pray for the strength to live my life in a way that is consistent with the love in my heart. As a child back in Germany, I was taught a prayer, all of us little kids were, and all of us said it every night before going to sleep, which, by the way, I've never forgotten. Even during the years when I no longer believed, it was a prayer that, ironically, I still found great comfort in, but only recently have been able to say it with full faith and understanding. Ich bin klein, mein Herz ist rein, darf niemand drin wohnen als Jesus allein. I am small, my heart is pure, and the only one that can live there is Jesus. Amen.
Gunter, do you renounce Satan and all his empty promises? Do you wish to put to death the sinful desires that draw you away from the love of God? Do you believe that Jesus Christ died, was buried, rose again on the third day, ascended into heaven, and will come again? Do you confess him as your Savior, putting your whole trust in his love and grace, both for this life and the life to come, and clinging to him for the forgiveness of your sins? Do you promise to serve and obey him as your Lord in union with his body, the church? It's on the basis of this confession that we baptize you, Gunter, our brother, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You're buried with him in baptism and raised to walk in newness of life. Next, please welcome Joyce.
It was May 18th of last year. When my middle sister and I were on a plane from Newark to Seattle throughout the day, my mother made my oldest sister track our flight to give her updates of where we were. She'd complain, "How could they be so slow?" We took a taxi from SeaTac Airport straight to the hospital, rushed to the elevator to the now all too familiar ICU. I gave my mother a hug to say hello and joined the circle around her bed. My two teenage nieces, my brother-in-law, my dad, my two sisters, the pastor, and some of the church elders. Her lids were heavy over her eyes, so just to be sure, She asked to make sure that I was there. "I'm here," I assured her. Then she announced clearly and loudly, "I want to go home." We all knew what that meant. Months of chemo and radiation had been followed by months of inconclusive testing, which ultimately resulted in a bilateral pulmonary embolism and a stroke. She'd now been in the hospital for 18 days, where she'd been bombarded with antibiotics, antifungals, steroids, sleep meds, blood thinners, and more tests. Her body was weak and tired, and she was ready to be done. "Okay," she continued, "can I go?" My oldest sister, who always manages to have the most eloquent things to say, "Well, I can only sob," told my mother that we selfishly didn't want her to go, that we loved her, but that we understood and supported her wish. I never had to watch anyone die before, and it hadn't dawned on me how eager anyone might be to be with God. I guess I shouldn't have been surprised by what came next, because my mother was always, for better or for worse, incredibly direct. As strongly, maybe even cheerfully, she called out, "Bye!" And then she proceeded to count down 3, 2, before she was nervously stopped by the pastor and the doctor, who explained that it wouldn't quite work that way. But that was pretty much it. The rest is a blur. She took her last breath the next evening. After she passed away, I kept looking for signs of her safe passage. I'm not sure what exactly I thought I'd find, but I would stare out at the night sky, hoping for a star that sparkled brighter. I would try to assign meaning to things that happened to me. I'd tell myself, maybe this is a sign from her that I should do X, Y, or Z. I kept replaying that scene from the hospital over and over in my head. It's not a scene that's easily forgotten. And I kept hoping to catch some sign I hadn't caught before, some sign that she was okay. Seemingly unrelated, for the past few years, my husband and I had been looking for a church that we liked. We hadn't found anything that felt right, though I certainly hadn't been trying that hard. At least for me, church had always been a part of my life growing up. I taught Sunday school in junior high and high school. I played piano for my parents' church service whenever I was home from college. But somewhere along the way, I started questioning God without actually looking for answers, and church and God fell out of my life. Last fall, our friend Danielle invited us to LMCC, and I was amazed that a church like this actually existed. It was smart, but not stuffy, accepting, but not godless, and everyone was so nice. Our attendance was and is fairly terrible, but during my commute, I started listening to sermons I'd missed because I liked that I was learning something positive each week. Then a few months ago, we were here listening to Ryan's sermon about the goodness of God, why we started to doubt God, and how the death of Christ proves the goodness of God. And I saw my reflection in the story he was telling, likening us to children who are promised so much good from God, children who question and reject and scorn those promises, only to be brought back and still loved and still given the good things he had planned for us. Tears started falling from my eyes. I'd never felt this truth so bluntly and so clearly. This was the moment I was cut to the heart. It wasn't until I started thinking about this testimony today that I slowly made the connection that I had indeed gotten my sign about my mother. This was the only sign that I needed, the only sign I should have been looking for in the first place. What my mother so confidently knew upon her death was that where she was going, God would not withhold the good things he had promised to her, and I have my sign because I believe.
Joyce, do you renounce Satan and all his empty promises? Do you wish to put to death the sinful desires that draw you away from the love of God? Do you believe that Jesus Christ died, was buried, rose again on the third day, ascended into heaven, and will come again? Do you confess him as your Savior, putting your whole trust in his love and grace, both for this life and the life to come, and clinging to him for the forgiveness of your sins? Do you promise to serve and obey him as your Lord in union with his body, the church? It's on the basis of this confession that we baptize you, Joyce, our sister, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. You're buried with him in baptism and raised to walk in newness of life.